you would, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm 126. And in a moment, we'll read that together. 126. If you're using the Pew Bible that's there in the rack in front of you, it's page 564, and you'll be right where we'll be reading. Psalm 126. Everybody ready? You have it? Okay, both of us will be reading it together. Okay. Everybody got it? All right, let's read. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us." We were joyful. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like watercourses in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. Though one goes along weeping, carrying the bag of seed, he will surely come back with shouts of joy, carrying his sheaves. This morning we'll be concentrating on verses 2 and 3. Our mouths were filled with laughter then, our tongues with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us." And we were joyful. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you as your people, we long to catch your gaze, to make sure that we know you are looking at us, watching over us, that you know us. And your word promises us that all those things are true. And in this moment, I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll help us to study your word faithfully. Inspire us, encourage us. Help us to know of your work around us, that you are still moving. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will change our hearts, grow us, stretch us. Father, we know that there are those among us who have particular needs. And as brothers and sisters together, we want to care for one another in a deep relationship. Help us when we know about a need to care enough to seek to be involved, to offer assistance, to offer our prayers, our love. Father, I pray for those that might be here today with such a need, that you would undergird them and support them. Calm their fears, take away their anxiety, and strengthen them. Father, as we dig into your word, I pray that I'll be a servant for these your people. Many times I feel quite inadequate to guide such a great people. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will use me as their servant. Thank you for the rich heritage that is ours. And I pray, Heavenly Father, you'll open our eyes to see what you see down the road, the vision that you lay before us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I spoke earlier, I mentioned that in a couple of weeks, we will be celebrating our 175th anniversary as a church. It's bigger than a birthday. It lets us remember years and years and lots of people who have gone on before us that started the work in this place and the generations that have been faithful through it. So for this season in the life of our church, we have chosen a theme that is grateful for the past and hopeful for the future. Last week I talked to you about being grateful for the past and looking back into some of our history. Next week I'll talk to you about looking into the future, so that leaves me with here today. Anybody want to guess what we're going to talk about? We're going to talk about the present. Now we can't change our past, it is what it is, but it is the only part of our history about which we can be certain. Since it's already taken place, there's no guesswork. All we have to do is look back and understand it and grasp it, and we know what it was like. First Baptist Church of Olive Branch has a history of several major things that I pointed out last week. Evangelism and missions, unity and fellowship, believing in God's word and dependence upon God in prayer and in faith. Those are things that we have inherited because of the legacy of those that went on before us. We've got to stay true to those things. If we abandon them, we will forsake those that prayed, served, diligently gave their lives for the success of God's work in this place. If we just ignore what went on before us and just throw it out the window, we will have forsaken all of that rich heritage that is ours. And in the future and today, we intend to build upon that legacy that was handed to us by our forefathers. That's why we have chosen as our motto to be rooted in faith, reaching in love, and growing in grace, all coming out of those great traditions, legacy of our forefathers. Now, we cannot change the past. It is ours. But we cannot control the future either. Perhaps we can influence it in some ways, but we have no power to cause a future to come into existence. We can't manipulate things to make certain things happen. The future that comes upon us might hinge upon some of our faith and some of our actions, but for the most part, whatever happens in the future will not be our result, our actions. It will be what God does. There's just too many variables and many things that are out of our power to control. Now, since we are caught between the time before us and the years ahead, my question for us today is, what should be happening in the present? What should we be doing today? What should be going on? What should we look at and be able to see in our present day that is building upon our legacy and moving out into the future? So today we're going to concentrate on this psalm that we've chosen as our theme for our anniversary. We're going to concentrate on verses 2 and 3. Now, I've thought about this. I sometimes am tempted to come up with real lofty titles to each section of my sermon, but I try to make them as simple as possible because I know that most people don't remember them when they walk out the door. I'm not so full of myself to think that you remember everything I say. If I don't tell you a good joke, most of you are asleep within the next 10 minutes, So let's see if I can use these points very simply so that you'll remember what we talked about today. Here's the first one, and it is this. Look what God is doing. Look what God is doing. The Hebrew people were God's chosen nation. If there's anything that you can grasp, especially through the first 5 books of the Bible and even beyond that, it is this one truth. God, out of His mercy, out of His grace, nothing that He saw of value in the Hebrew people, but driven by His own desire to choose a people to be His, He selected the Hebrew people to be His nation. For centuries, they enjoyed and they claimed that God was theirs, that they worshiped the only true God. And they claimed that because of that worship, there was something about them that made them special and unique among the peoples of the ancient world. And in many ways, they were unique. They were different. Because they selected to worship one God rather than many, that made them unique among the people. Because they had certain laws or regulations that they followed, that made them singular among those ancient peoples. But the one distinctive that marked them more than any other for the ancient peoples, ancient civilizations of our world, was that God had chosen them through them to give a blessing to the rest of the world. And when they acknowledged that and lived that out, they were tremendously blessed. But when they forsook it, when they gave up that right to be God's channel of blessing, then God had to deal with them and punish them, and they were desperate. God performed many miracles among them. God opened up a sea, and on dry land they got to cross the Red Sea. God saved them from the pestilence that might have taken the nations around them. Many times in war, God did the battling for them, and they'd wake up in the morning ready to go to war, and the enemy would be either destroyed or dissipated because God worked on their behalf. Don't miss the truth of that in our nation today. When we seek after God, when we follow after God, when we acknowledge that we are His people, but He is a holy God, God will fight for us. But when we ignore God and separate ourselves from God and throw Him out of our culture, we are left to ourselves and we are a desperate people. We just don't realize it. The Israelites were feared and they were respected because God worked among them and on their behalf. Simple things like the Ark of the Covenant. When the Philistines saw the Ark of the Covenant and realized that that represented God's presence among his people, the Philistines would flee in fear. But when the Israelites did not acknowledge God's presence among them, then the Philistines were emboldened and came against them. When they violated the covenant that God had with them, God had to deal with them. His patience was long, but eventually God grew weary with his people. They did not listen to the warnings of the prophets, whether it was Isaiah or Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Amos or any of them. The Israelites ignored their prophecies and their word, calling the people back to a holy lifestyle. And eventually God raised up a hammer against them. And that hammer was in the form of pagan nations, ungodly nations, nations that had nothing to do with Jehovah God. And yet God used them as a tool to discipline his people. Do you think God is beyond that to do today? Powerful pagan nations that God used took the Hebrew people into captivity. First in 721 BC, the Assyrians took the northern tribes away. In 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar marched into Jerusalem and destroyed it and took the Hebrew people. In three different waves, they went to Babylon. And in those years that they were in Babylon, for those 70 years, the Hebrews cried out to God for deliverance. And as they cried, for the most part, God seemed to be silent. He would not hear their prayers. And then all of a sudden, God visited them with grace. And he allowed a king to rise up in that empire that would set them free. And God brought freedom to his people that were in captivity. Now, over several years, they returned to the city of Jerusalem. It actually was about 100 years before all of the waves were completed that took the Hebrew people back to the city of Jerusalem and to the promised land of Israel. But it was so amazing to them that God, who had judged them, God who had sent them into exile, who had allowed them to be in captivity, would come to them in grace and forgiveness and set them free. The Bible tells us here that they were so amazed by that. They were people like they were dreaming, like, wow, this is a dream. That's how Joyce felt the first time I asked her out on a date. Yeah, I know, thank you. I don't speak so boldly when she's in the room, so. Just imagine, for 70 years you have suffered. 70 years you've been in captivity. Now, are there times, would you imagine with me, that people in our day feel just as hopeless as those Hebrews did in captivity? Because of sin, and God judges us and causes something in our life to make us suffer, maybe come to our senses, or maybe through no fault of our own, we suffer and we feel like we're in captivity and God is absent. And I have had those times when I was seeking after God and it seemed to me like God was a million miles away from me. I remember on one occasion when I was living in Fort Worth, Texas, hoping to get into seminary and never seeming to save up enough money to get into school, working as a carpenter, building homes every day, and never making enough money. They did not pay in Fort Worth, Texas, what they used to pay in Illinois. Hardly able to pay my rent and scraping enough change that I had to buy a gallon of milk occasionally at the local store. And I remember one night getting in my little efficiency apartment. You know what an efficiency apartment is? It's when you sit in the sink to cook on the stove. You sit on the stove to do the dishes. And I got in what was my little living room place, had a couple of chairs, and I had a coffee table. And I remember lighting a candle and putting out all the lights and getting alone with God, desperate, and saying to God, "You have called me to ministry. Help me to fulfill what you've called me to do. You know my needs. You know how desperate I am. Help me, oh God." I remember desperate moments like that, crying out to God. And I know what people are like today. You think it's hopeless. There is no light at the end of the tunnel. You can't see an answer. The Israelites cried out for 70 years. Maybe you've been crying out for that long or half that long. But I want to encourage you today to see what God is doing. Look around you in our church and you will see God at work. God is calling young people in our congregation to Christian service and vocations. Sometimes we ignore how important that is, that out of our number of teenagers and college students, God is calling many of them to have a heart for Him that is desperate and longing and devoted. And many of them hope that God will use them in great ways to change their world because He is calling them into service and ministry. We should thank God for that. God is restoring marriages and He's keeping families together. Unfortunately, not every marriage is saved, but we are working diligently with those who come to us for help to try to help them see what God can do to restore their marriage. There is no marriage that is better off divorced if they will first seek after God to find answers. And if then God releases them, yes, He will bless them beyond that. But too often our people give up too soon when God does have answers to bring restoration. He keeps families together. And it breaks my heart when I hear about men who are leaving their wives and their children, just going off without them. God is saving men and women in our church, and they are finding new life in Him. Some of the young 20s and 30s couples that I see are accepting Christ as their Savior, and God is changing their life. It is an amazing thing to watch how God takes them out of one way they've been living for 3 decades and now teaches them a new way, and they are enjoying new life in Christ. To see their joy to come to a prayer meeting, to see their excitement when they study God's Word and He changes their thinking. God is helping persons of all ages to grow as mature disciples. Brother Charlie Schaefer is leading us in several facets of our discipleship. And when I see younger people and middle-aged people and older people all learning to be new and greater disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's an excitement that we should not ignore. God's bringing a fresh wind into our church through the lives of new believers and new members. As amazing as the people are who form the church for a number of years here, God wants to bring a fresh breath of wind into our church through these new people He brings to us. Many of them have a longing to study God's Word, to help us in discipleship. Many of them long to guide us and help us in worshiping God better. Many of them want to serve and give their lives and be a blessing to the church. And we see that happening around us. Even as recent as today, as I talked with some of our deacons, I hear the testimonies of men whose hearts as fathers are being turned toward their children. They long to see their children experience God in deep and abiding ways. And they long to take responsibility for their wives to know the Lord in deep and abiding ways. God is lifting up discouraged spirits, people who have been depressed and downtrodden. God is lifting them and encouraging them. He's bringing us out of lowly places that we've gotten ourselves into. For those who have eyes to see, we have entered into a new day. God is at work among us if we will see it. So I want to encourage you to look what God is doing. Verse 2 says, the Israelites' testimony was, our mouths were filled with laughter then, and our tongues with shouts of joy, or songs of joy, some translations say, because of what God is doing. Did you ever think about it in a Baptist church that we might laugh occasionally? You know, it's fun, isn't it? And when I come across some good joke that I haven't told before and tell you, we have a great time together. But just think about laughing about what God is doing. We heard a testimony today from one of our deacons that his wife had some health concerns and they were looking at horrible bills that they were going to have to pay because of how health insurance doesn't cover things. And God intervened and released them from maybe just a few $100 they'll have to pay instead of several thousands of dollars. And we applauded that and encouraged that. We should have just broke out in laughter. Wow, look what God is doing among us. Don't miss it. Have eyes to see it. A second thing I want to share out of this passage is this simple statement. Listen to what people are saying. In verse 2 it says that then among the nations the people were saying, the Lord has done great things for them. The nations around Israel had seen what God was doing, And they were acknowledging that God was doing something for his people, for them. Now, when they were released from Babylon, they returned to Jerusalem. The writer of the Psalms said, our mouths was filled with laughter. No longer were they in exile, so they were delirious with joy. They were excited about that. Their deep sorrows were turned to shouts or songs of joy. Now, that restoration of a nation was so extraordinary that the Israelites sort of understood it, but even more than them, the pagan nations around them took notice, and they were forced to admit that the Lord had done great things for Israel. Sometimes it's the people around us that see quicker than we do what God is doing. And God was being honored, even if it was from pagans, before that watching world, because he was regathering his people to their land. God always longs to do great things for his people, because when he does great things for his people, it even causes the pagan world to acknowledge God and honor him. Maybe they do not accept him in faith like his people do, but they are acknowledging that God is at work among us. Never before in history had a nation been restored to its former place and its glory and position. But now God was going to Babylon and taking the Hebrew nation out of that captivity and bringing them back to the promised land and restoring them. It had never been heard of before. And the Hebrew people were amazed, and so were the nations around them. Now these same nations for decades, for hundreds of years really, had taunted the Hebrews. They had said that they were a people without a God. They had said that God didn't really care for them. If he did, he would have saved them and restored them. They mocked the God that the Hebrews claimed to serve. Questions like this: what God is worth worshiping that cannot deliver his people? Is God powerful at all if he cannot prevent his people from being conquered and sent away into captivity? Why worship a God who seems to want nothing to do with you? In our world today, we hear people saying, if God is so great, why aren't your marriages stronger than the world's? If God is so powerful, why doesn't he provide for you greater than he does for those in the world around you? If God is so faithful, why doesn't he hear our prayers and answer like we think he should? The world holds God to a higher standard than we do sometimes. And they taunt us and they ridicule us. And in our world today, in America, evangelical Christians are looked upon with disdain, with contempt. We are fools in their minds. Why should we believe in conservative things and in a God who has standards? But as they said those things about the ancient Hebrews, then God came to their rescue and he delivered them from their enemies. Those same tongues that were wagging in ridicule became the witnesses to the work of God. This is amazing to me. We are so fearful sometimes. Our enemies will one day be the ones who bow at their knees and that they will acknowledge that God is sovereign. Every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess. The same tongues that once taunt us, they become the witnesses to the work of God. And they shouted, the ones outside of the circle of faith shouted, the Lord has done great things for them. Now, there were times in the not-so-distant past that people around us had given up on First Baptist Church. I wasn't here for all of that, but I've heard those stories, and I can only guess what people might have said. Oh, it's the church with a long history, but where are they now? What have they done lately? Where is their strength and numbers coming to bear to make them a great church again? But I want them to take note today that if we have not done it before today, we are doing it from this point on. If they look closely, our testimony is God is at work in this place. They will have to admit that we are finding our mission again. Churches get sidetracked. They get off the path. They forget what their focus is supposed to be. And you're going to hear the broken record from me that our focus has got to be sharing the gospel with those that are lost. That's our task. That's our mission. And we're finding the truth of that again. We are realizing that God has not yet given up on us. He's still at work among us. I hear comments from a few people in small groups and other meetings that talk about the positive things God is doing. And that message is going to keep growing as we open our eyes and are sensitive to what God is doing. Once we are working diligently to touch the lives of people around us, getting outside of ourselves more. Part of our problem is, in all of our churches, is that we get so internally focused that it's all about us. And we do that, we lose touch with those out in the world that need to hear about Christ. It will be a sacrifice for us to give of ourselves to them. It will cost us our comfort and sometimes our dollars and sometimes our energies to reach those around us. But once we are working diligently again to touch the lives of people around us, every believer and unbeliever and unchurched will take notice that God is at work in this place. We have guests that come into our congregation and they comment about the positive, encouraging ways that God is working here. They see it with a fresh lens and a new focus. Perhaps we've been too close to it and too critical about it. But listen to what people are saying out in our community about what God is doing here. We have taken it for granted. Grasp it again, my friends. See what God is doing and listen to what people are saying. They are talking about what God is doing among us. And finally, the third thing that I see here, I'm summing up in this phrase: let God's people be rejoicing. In verse 3 it says, not the Lord has done great things for them, but finally the Hebrews got the message and they said, the Lord has done great things for us and we are joyful. So after years of exile, the Hebrew people may have been too afraid to get really happy. You know what that's like when you go through a rough time in your life and then all of a sudden it turns out good. You're afraid to say anything because you might jinx it. When I was in college, I was taught in speech class that those are called the magic words of our culture. We are afraid that they carry certain power. If we say, whew, that was a close one, then all of a sudden we're run over by a train, you know. It's that kind of thing. And I think the Hebrews in many ways maybe felt that way. They had just gone through 70 years of exile and now they were being released. And let me just repeat myself a little bit so you'll think about how important this is. The people that were coming out of exile were 70 years older than those that went in. So some of them didn't make it. Some of them went in as teenagers and they came out as 70 and 80 years old if they were lucky. Many of them went in maybe any older than that, they probably did not make it out of captivity just because of the number of years. So think with me, the ones that were coming out were the children or very young people that went into captivity. What did they know about the promised land? What did they know about God's activity? What did they know about the miracles God had done? The only things they knew was what one generation had passed on to the next. What grandma and grandpa or mom and dad had poured into their hearts and they're thinking about how great God was. So many of these young Israelites, when they went into captivity, coming out as 70 and 80 year olds, and all the children and grandchildren they had in captivity, they were returning to the promised land, but none of them really had experienced the great things of God. And they were afraid to say too much about it. Maybe they were fearful that God would discipline them even more severely if they got too cocky in their speaking. Perhaps they were timid to share about what God had done because their enemies might rise up against them because they were afraid of God's people being strong again. Maybe they thought it was too soon to declare their hope in God. They hadn't experienced much yet, just His release from captivity. Perhaps they were not sure of themselves, thinking they had not yet moved far enough away from the past to celebrate the present. And they could easily relapse, be totally embarrassed if they put all of their trust in God and then He let them down. But the nations around them recognized God's deliverance. And so finally, the Hebrew people said, well, how can we ignore it? Even the pagan people are saying God's doing great things for us. Why don't we just go ahead and admit it? Sometimes we're afraid to, thinking we're going to jinx the whole thing. Why don't we just haul off and praise God for the stuff he does? Finally, God's people began to say the same thing, and they said, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy." And their cry was a cry of praise as they acknowledged that God's hand was upon them. So what should we be doing here in the present while we're waiting for God's best in the future? I thought long and hard about this. I don't know if I have any great answers except just some general things. Number one, we should be praising him for all the things he has done. It's not just what he's doing in this day, but he's done many years in our lives working and lifting us up and strengthening us, and praise him for that. We should be telling others of his great work. Don't be embarrassed. God will not let you down. He always has greater things in store. And just because we are not where we hope to be someday, let's not wait to praise the Lord. You know, there's a lot of things that may go against us. They're going to put in 305, and if we look real hard, we might be able to see the highway through the trees. You know what? Trees don't have to last forever. Right? Unless they're magnolias sitting on city property, then they got to last, okay? I felt the warmth from the former mayor here on this side. Just because we're not where we hope to be someday, let's not wait. When the Hebrews went to the promised land, do you think that big hotels were waiting there for them? All the construction companies were waiting for the contracts to be released? No way. Those Hebrews still had walls to build. They had cities to rescue out of destruction. They had a bunch of places that had been burned to the ground that had to be restored. But they started seeing God's work, his hand moving, and they got on board with God. And after a while, they saw a great nation grow out of that destruction. They still had their detractors. They had people who were saying, "Oh, you're never going to make it. I'm going to tell the government on you. I'm going to go back and tell the governor how wicked you are here. We're going to rise up against you and keep you from being strong in this place." But they accepted that the steps that they were taking were moving them forward in recovery. And at First Baptist Church, we still have debts to pay, but God is providing for our needs. There are still those people around us who remember bad things that happened and how terrible some people were, but there are some who are willing to accept the good achievements that we have made, saying that God is moving us forward. God is at work. God is saving. God is changing hearts. God is growing disciples. It is God who is working, the Lord Almighty that is working among us, and I just hope that we can see it. We have seen some hard days, but then God has moved. Life is not yet what we're hoping for, but then God steps in. There are still mountains to climb, but then God is the one that strengthens us. Others may ridicule us, but then God will use us for his glory. God is working, people are talking, and by golly, it's time for us to start rejoicing. You know, the Hebrew nation, talking about them today, they were restored as a nation, as a group of people. But at some point, God got their attention. After that exile, they learned a lesson. Maybe in exile, they learned this. Because of the message of Ezekiel and some of the other prophets, they realized that it was not just being able to trust in a nation that sought after God that was enough, but that eventually they as individuals had to take a stand for God in their life. And out of that captivity, one of the greatest theological changes that took place in the life of the Hebrews in their religion was that as a man, I am personally responsible for how I seek after God. I can't blame it on my nation alone. I am responsible. And although they were restored as a nation, we are saved as individuals. It is our decision to seek after God that restores our relationship with God. And today in the songs that we sang, talking about what Jesus did for us on the cross, the salvation he provided, how thankful for what we are for what Jesus did on the cross for us. Let's not lose that as our greatest praise to God. That although he may restore us as a people, he may use us as a congregation. The greatest thing God does is when he touches the life of a man or a woman or a young person and redeems them from sin and brings them into relationship with himself. That is God's mightiest work. Look what God is doing. Listen to what people are saying. And let God's people be rejoicing. Join me as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, I need your help to get outside of thinking about myself, about my needs, which many times are great, and try to release myself into your hands and let you use me. Because a church is made up of individual people, all coming together, sacrificing some and taking some things that they have for needs. But Heavenly Father, I pray that you will start in each individual heart to set us free to talk about the great things we see you're doing. Lord, help us not to make things up, but to not be afraid that when we see you act, to not be ashamed. And Father, I am grateful that when I was a young boy, I heard the message of the gospel, and I was willing to give my life to you. And I don't know, Father, all the ins and outs of it, if I made the choice or you selected me. I'm just grateful that you're my Savior. And pray, Father, that you'll use us as a people and as a church to bring as many people with us when the time is called for us to go to heaven to be with the Lord forever. Father, I thank you for what you're doing. Give me eyes to see. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing?